The talk this evening is called Walking on Water. Walking on Water. Walking on Water for God. Stepping out in faith when common sense says, nah, don't be daft. That's not me. So let's begin with a Bible reading, Matthew 14. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." See, it wasn't just Jesus who walked on the water. Peter did as well. Good old impetuous Peter. I like Peter. He challenged Jesus to invite him to walk on the water too. He had that burst of faith that said, "Call me." And Jesus said, "Come on then." And Peter did the exceptional thing. He stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus on the water. We know the story. Peter was doing okay. He stepped out in faith while he kept his eyes on Jesus. All was going well. But then he got distracted. He stopped looking to Jesus and he noticed the buffeting waves tossed about by the wind, and he was afraid and he began to sink. "Lord, save me." Always a handy prayer, that. "Lord, save me." And Jesus took his hand, caught him. Now, while Peter just recognized his Lord, he stepped out and walked on the water. Then he began to reckon with the worldly things, and down he went. Does that happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. We do the same thing. We step out on God over some things, and then self-consideration gets in the way. We might worry about ourselves. You know, what will happen if I do this for God? Well, don't worry about what other people think. Well, let me tell you something. God wants you to do something, never worry about what people think. They don't do it very often. If we recognize our Lord calling us to do something, it's none of our business where and how he engineers our circumstances. The things are as they are, but immediately we take our eyes off Jesus and recognize what's going on around, we may falter. And Jesus might say to us, "Why did you doubt?" So is God calling you to do something unusual, something exceptional for him? Have you let outside factors stop you? Whatever the circumstances, keep recognizing Jesus. Always look to Jesus. Maintain that complete reliance on him. If we debate for a moment when God speaks, we're in trouble. Was that really God speaking? Did God really say? What about... Don't let the devil steal it away. Sometimes God wants us to be reckless, like Peter, and go for it. We don't know when God's voice will come and when his promptings will nudge us, but respond like that little boy. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Now, I don't want you to all go running down to the docks and jump in the water and shout, "Call me, Lord." But seriously, John 14, verse 12. Says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." So the disciples did indeed do exceptional things. They had their share of doing the unusual for God. The healing people, deliverance ministry, house group leaders, missionaries or apostles, evangelists, church planters, teachers, writers, speakers, travelers, escapers from prison, and who knows what else that wasn't recorded for us to read about. But let's think about some other characters in the Bible who walked on water, figuratively speaking, and trusted in God. Mary, the mother of Jesus. There she was, a young teenager in society then, as with some remote tribal societies today. She might have been marrying at 14, 15, quite young. And God called to her through the angel Gabriel and told her that she, a virgin, was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Now, she's a Jew, steeped in the Jewish faith. She knows all the rules and regulations about pregnancy before marriage. But because the presence of God was before her, she recognized the presence of God, and that overwhelmed any other consideration. What a girl of faith she must have been. She had found favor with God. And her response, always look to God, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Real trust. Utter faith in God, that he brought about the circumstances and that all would be well. She stepped forward in faith and into the most notable episode in history, the birth of Jesus. Another example from Samuel 17, David and Goliath. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David did just that. He's described in the Bible as a boy, young teenager again, old enough to be Saul's armor bearer, but definitely called a boy. But he ignored the taunts of his older brother Eliab. He ignored the bellowing bluster of Goliath. He ignored the doubts of King Saul. He said, look, I've killed lions, bears. Let me go and sort this guy out. He looked to God, did the exceptional things. He was passionate for God. And what about people today? Can we do exceptional things for God? If we've got a passionate devotion to Jesus, then yes, we can. If we make ourselves wholly available, who knows of the adventure, big or small? Who's heard of Jennifer Rees-Larkham? Yeah, about half of the people here. She was a devout Christian, a mother of six, and she was struck down by a virus condition that confined her in constant pain to a wheelchair for 8 years. I can't begin to imagine what that was like while trying to bring up six children. And she'd give talks in churches from time to time, and one day, at one of these meetings, a new Christian responded hesitantly to God's inner call, and she did something unusual. And she thought, God wants me to go and pray for her. I can't do that. I've only been a Christian 3 months. No, I'll ask someone else to do it. So she grabbed one of the church wardens and said, I think God wants you. I can't do this. Could you go and pray for her, please? And this church warden, wise man, he said, well, if God wants you to go and pray for her, you better go and do it. And she did. And you can guess what happened. Well, maybe some of it. She went and prayed for Jennifer. She said, I think God wants me to pray for you. So Jennifer said, yeah, please pray for me. So many people had prayed for her. But she prayed and Jennifer was healed. She stood up out of a wheelchair, left the room, went to the ladies' lavatory, locked herself in and burst into tears. She told us the story at Harm Hill. And she's been fine ever since. And all because a new Christian responded to the unusual call of God. Go and pray for Jennifer. Is God calling you to do something exceptional for him? Does he want you to walk on water in a small way, a big way? Who's heard of Jackie Pullinger? Yeah, lovely, lots of you here. I expect you've read the stories about how she knew God was pestering her to go and travel somewhere. You've read Chasing the Dragon. He put a yearning in her heart to travel, but she wasn't sure where. So she said, I'll ask my Christian friends. They said, no, rubbish. Talk to other people. But they all tried to dissuade her. But one day she went to talk to a minister who had a passion for listening to God. And he said, right, let me pray a minute. And he prayed. And he said, go and get your money, buy a ticket that will take you as far as you can go. And that's it. That was the message. So she did. She bought a ticket. Tramp steamer it was in those days. And as you know, it took her as far as Hong Kong. And she arrived. And the customs official said, how much money have you got on you? And she said, $10, Hong Kong dollars. They thought she was joking, that's all she had. And she found her way to the old walled city, which is an overcrowded slum, open sewers in the streets, brothels, opium dens, all sorts of crime going on. Horrible place. By some quirk of law, when Hong Kong was given to the British for a time, this walled city was outside the jurisdiction of the police. So all sorts went on in there. And she went in there and she just felt lit up on the inside. She thought, what a wonderful place to be. Why don't other Christians want to be here? It's great. And so she was where God wanted her to be. And she's released hundreds of people from drug addiction, from being in brothels, from all sorts of things. She has set hundreds of people free. She did something exceptional. She had a passion for Jesus to do his will. And she reached out to the lost. Is God calling you to do something exceptional, big or small? Who's heard of Albert McMakin? Albert McMakin. Nope. I'm not surprised. He was the son of a farmer back in 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina. Not many people over there had heard of him either. But he was a Christian, and unknowingly he responded to a prompting of God. And he invited a friend to church. A friend who was a sort of occasional Christian, but didn't think much of it, didn't bother much. But he went along with him to this meeting, and that friend felt something stirring inside him. He felt the call of God. And he became committed to God. He looked to Jesus Christ and was transformed. Just because a friend asked him. And the name of that young man was Billy Graham. And if that young man hadn't asked him, well, a friend who knew he was being prompted by God invited him. Are you ever prompted by God? Do you stop yourself because of doubt? Oh, I can't say that. Or do you have a passion for Christ that demands surrender to him? Giving your life in all its scope, all its fullness to Jesus. To respond to his call, ignoring the bustle of life and the advice of your friends around you. Are you willing to take a risk on God? Revelation 3 verses 20 to 22. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is God knocking on the door of your life? Have you let him in? Or maybe just the door's open a crack. We've let him into the hallway, but you're in the lounge watching TV. Or what about the clutter rooms, the cellar, the loft, the places where we tuck away the things that we don't want to look at very often? The difficulties, the pains of life today or in the past. Are we willing to let God into all those areas too? Because he brings healing. Sometimes it hurts a bit on the way, but he brings healing and freedom. If we're willing, if we've got a passion for Christ, we can respond to his ever-present call and let him in. Give him permission. Pray the prayer, Lord, I give you permission to change whatever you like in my life. Difficult one. For many of us, and I used to do this, I was in the driving seat of my life, but we need to put Jesus in the driving seat, you know. And I think we might invite Jesus into the car, but he's in the boot safely. Well, he can't interfere with us much. We can't hear him very well. But let's invite him in further. If you put him in the driving seat, then our lives change for the better. Put him in the passenger seat isn't good enough, just listening to directions occasionally. He needs to be in the driving seat. We can be the passenger, but let him take control. Because he knows what's best for us and for the kingdom. Before I became a Christian, I got so many things wrong in life. And I'm somewhat different now. And it's God reprograms us. We get the disposition of Jesus in here if we let him. No backseat driving. It's difficult, I know, especially for us men, because we're in charge of our lives. Pride is kind of hard to dislodge, isn't it? But if we want to do exceptional things for God, we need to let go of the steering wheel of our lives and give it to God. He knows what's best. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. If we are His with passionate devotion, then the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and even whether He uses us or not, are no concern of us. He decides it's up to Him. I don't know if you read Oswald Chambers, but one of his sayings is, in the life of a saint, meaning a Christian, in the life of a saint, there is no such thing as coincidence. If we've given ourselves to Christ, then everything we go through, there's a purpose in it. Jesus calls service what we are for Him, not what we do for Him. Serving Him, being right with Him, and what we do for Him will follow. Get right with Jesus first. Always look to Jesus, and the rest will follow His way. Many churches over the years have replaced personal belief with creedal belief. They believe in a creed more than they believe in Jesus Christ. That's why so many are devoted to causes first, to Jesus second, or maybe third, or maybe even lower down than that. Our Lord's first obedience was to the will of His Father, not to the needs of other men. Devotion, then responding to do what He asks us, without any buts and what ifs. So we always look to Jesus. If we love Jesus personally and passionately, we can serve humanity, even if sometimes we're treated like a doormat. The secret of a disciple's life is devotion. Devotion to Jesus, no more, no less. It's like the grains of wheat that fall to the ground and die, but presently they'll spring up and change the whole landscape. Look at the difference between an empty field and a field full of wheat. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. The price was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Our response, we owe Him our eternal lives. So let us give up our right to ourselves, give it to Jesus, often and often in prayer, until it sinks in and He becomes part of us. And presently, some of us will spring up and change the landscape. Who knows what walking on water will mean for us? Only Jesus can show us. So is God calling you to service, to train for ministry as a pastor, or an evangelist, or as a missionary overseas, or as a preacher, or a teacher, to prayer ministry, counseling, prophetic ministry? Those are the big things, but maybe all the little things as well, just to speak to someone new, to lose an old habit. Jesus calls and says, come. And then when He has come, He says, go, and I'll show you where. Let me read something to you. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished with low living, sightseeing, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he returns, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will recognize me. My banner will be clear. It will be his. So is God calling you? What are you waiting for? Go for it. Let's pray. I can ask you to close your eyes and just center yourselves on God for a moment. If you'd like to open your hearts to Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, please call us. Touch our hearts. Speak into our inmost being. And just while our eyes are closed, is anyone feeling a call from God, a desire to surrender more to God? If you could just quietly raise a finger. Thank you. Lord, please honour our response to your call. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Surround us with your love. Put your joy in our hearts. And may we be a joy to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.